There's no revelation here, except the revelation that all has already been revealed.
Even you have been revealed to yourself. And that revelation, which has been given you, lies deep within your soul.
Once you get a glimpse of that, once you have even a momentary experience of it, you'll be very clear that nothing outside of yourself can compare with what is within you. That no feeling you get from any exterior stimulation or source is anything like the total bliss of communion within.
I tell you again, it is within that your bliss will be found. There will you remember once again who you are. And there will you experience once more that you have no need of anything exterior to yourself.
There will you see the image of you in the likeness of me.
And on that day will your need for anything else end, and will you be able at last to truly love and to love truly.
You speak with such force and grace and eloquence. I'm so often having my breath taken away by you. But tell me again how I can go within. How can I know myself as he who needs nothing exterior to himself?
Simply be quiet. Be with yourself in the stillness. Do this often. Do this daily. Even hourly in small doses if you can. Just stop. Stop all of your doingness. Stop all of your thinking. Just be for a while. Even for only a moment, it can change everything. Take an hour every day at dawn and give it to yourself. Meet yourself there in the holy moment. Then go about your day. You'll be a different person.
You're talking about meditation.
Do not get caught up in labels or ways of doing things. That is what religion has done. That is what dogma seeks to do. Do not create a label or a set of rules around this. What you call meditation is nothing more than being with yourself, and thus, ultimately, being yourself. You can do this in many ways. For some of you, it may look like what you call meditation, that is, sitting quietly. For others, it may look like walking alone in nature. Scrubbing a stone floor with a brush on hands and knees can be a meditation, as many a monk has discovered. Others, outsiders, come to a monastery and see this work and think, oh, what a hard life. Yet the monk is deeply happy, deeply at peace. He's not looking to get out of scrubbing floors. He's looking for another floor to scrub. Just give me another floor. Give me another brush. Give me another hour on my hands and knees, my nose 6 inches from the cobblestones. I'll give you the cleanest floor you've ever seen. And my soul will be cleansed in the process. Cleansed of any thought that happiness requires something outside of itself. Service can be a deep form of meditation.
Okay. Let's say that I've discovered that I don't need anything from anyone else to be truly happy. Wouldn't this make me antisocial?
On the contrary. It'll make you more social than ever. For now you clearly see that you have nothing to lose. Nothing inhibits your loving each other more than the thought that you have something to lose. It is for this same reason that you have found it difficult and frightening to love me. You have been told that if you do not love me in the right way, at the right time, for the right reasons, I will become angry. For I am a jealous God, you have been told, and I will not accept your love in any way, shape, or form other than that in which I demand it. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Yet the truth has never been farther from your awareness. I need nothing from you, and therefore seek, want, and demand nothing of you. My love for you is without condition and without limitation. You will return to heaven whether you have loved me in the right way or not. There is no way for you not to return to heaven, because there is no place else to go. Thus is your eternal life assured and your eternal reward guaranteed.
You said in conversations with God that even making love, experiencing sexual ecstasy, can be a form of meditation.
That is correct.
But that's not being with the self. That feels like being with another.
Then you do not know what it is like to be truly in love. When you are truly in love, there's only one of you in the room. What starts out as being with another becomes an experience of being one, of being with the self. Indeed, that is the whole purpose of sexual expression and of every form of love.
Oh, you have an answer for everything.
I should hope so.
So what about the other two love enters, expectation and jealousy?
Even if you manage to eliminate need from your relationship with each other and with me, you may still have to struggle with expectation. This is a state in which you have an idea that someone else in your life is to perform in a particular way, is going to show up as who you think they are, who you think they should be. Like need, expectation is deadly. Expectation reduces freedom, and freedom is the essence of love. When you love someone, you grant them total freedom to be who they are, for this is the greatest gift you could give them. And love always gives the greatest gift. It is the gift that I give you, yet you cannot imagine that I am giving it to you, because you cannot imagine a love so great. So you have decided that I must have given you the freedom to do only the things that I want you to do. Yes, your religions say that I give you the freedom to do anything, to make any choice you wish. Yet I ask you again, if I torture you endlessly and damn you eternally for making a choice I did not want you to make, have I made you free? No, I've made you able. You are able to make whatever choice you wish, but you are not free to. Not if you care about the outcome. And of course, all of you do.
So this is how you've got it constructed. If I'm to grant you your reward in heaven, I expect you to do things my way. And this you call God's love? Then you hold each other in the same place of expectation, and you call this love. Yet it's not love. In either case, for love expects nothing save what freedom provides. And freedom knows nothing of expectation. When you don't require a person to show up as you imagine you need them to be, then you can drop expectation. Expectation goes out the window. Then you love them exactly as they are. Yet this can only happen when you love yourself exactly as you are. And that can only happen when you love me exactly as I am. In order to do that, you must know me as I am, not as you have imagined me to be. That is why the first step in having a friendship with God is to know God. The second step is to trust the God that you know. And the third step is to love the God that you know and trust. You do that by treating God as someone you know and trust. Can you love God unconditionally? That's the big question.
All this time you may have thought that the question was, can God love you unconditionally? But the big question is, can you love God unconditionally?
Because you can only receive my love in the way you can give me yours.
Oh, my, that's an enormous statement. Again, I'm going to ask you to repeat that. I can't let that one just slip past.
You can only receive God's love in the way that you give God yours.
I suppose this is true of human relationships as well.
Of course. You can only receive another's love in the way that you give them yours. They can love you their way as long as they want. You can only receive it your way. You cannot experience what you do not allow others to experience. And that brings us to the last element in this answer, jealousy. Out of your decision to love God jealously, you've created the myth of a God who loves jealously.
Wait a minute. You're saying that we're jealous of you?
Where do you think the idea of a jealous God came from? You tried as hard as you can to co-opt my love. You've tried to be the sole owner. You have laid claim to me and done so viciously. You have declared that I love you and only you. You are the chosen people. You are the nation under God. You are the one true church. And you are very jealous of this standing that you have bestowed upon yourself. If someone claims that God loves all people equally, accepts all faiths, embraces every nation, you call that blasphemy. You say it is a blasphemy for God to love in any way other than the way you say God loves.
George Bernard Shaw said that all great truths begin as blasphemies.
He was right. This jealousy-ridden kind of love is not the way that I love. Yet this is the way that you have perceived my love, because this is the way that you have loved me. This is also the way you have loved each other, and it is killing you. I mean that literally. You've been known to kill each other or yourselves because of your jealousies. If you love another person, you tell them that they must love you and only you. If they love another person, you become jealous. And this is not where it begins and ends, for you're not only jealous of other people. You are jealous of jobs, of hobbies, of children, of anything that takes the focus of your loved one away from you. Some of you are jealous of a dog or a game of golf.
Jealousy takes many forms. It has many faces. Not a one of them is beautiful.
I know. Once in a moment when I was having jealous feelings about a woman named Dawn with whom I was deeply in love, I was expressing that to her, and she said to me very quietly, "Neil, this is not a very attractive part of you." I never forgot that. It was stated so simply, without emotion. It was just a matter of fact. There was no argument about what I had just said, no lengthy discussion about what she had just said. She just put it out there, put that thought into the room. And it was shattering.
That woman, Dawn, gave you a great gift.
Yes, she did. Still, jealousy has been hard for me to get over. Just when I think I'm rid of it at last, here comes more. It's like it's in hiding or something. I don't even know that it's there. In fact, I swear it's not there. Then, boom, there it is. I think I experience less of it now, but if I said that I don't ever feel any jealousy, I'd be lying.
You're working on it. That's enough. You're recognizing it for what it is, and that's good.
But how can I get rid of it? I know some people who actually have gotten rid of it completely. How do they do that? I want to do that.
You mean you're jealous of people with no jealousy? That's pretty funny.
Cute. You're cute. You know that?
Of course I do. What do you think keeps me going?
Okay, so what's the answer?
Get rid of your idea that happiness depends on anything outside of yourself, and you'll get rid of jealousy. Get rid of your thought that love is about what you get in trade for what you give, and you will get rid of jealousy. Get rid of your claim on any other person's time or energy or resources or love, and you will get rid of jealousy.
Yes, but how do I do that?
Live your life for a new reason. Understand that its purpose has nothing to do with what you get out of it, and everything to do with what you put into it. This is also true of relationships. The purpose of life is to create yourself anew, in the next grandest version of the greatest vision ever you held about who you are. It is to announce and become, express and fulfill, experience and know your true self. This requires nothing of the other people in your life or any other person in particular. That is why you can love others without requiring anything of them. The idea of being jealous of the time that those you love spend playing golf or working at the office or in the arms of another is an idea that can only occur to you if you imagine that your own happiness is compromised when the one that you love is happy.
Or that your happiness depends on your loved one always being with you, rather than being with someone else or doing something else.
Exactly.
But hold on a moment. Do you mean that we shouldn't even be jealous when our loved one is in the arms of another? You mean that infidelity is okay?
There is no such thing as okay and not okay. These are measures that you are making up. You are creating them and changing them as you go along.
Yeah, and there are those who say that this is the very problem with society today, that we're being spiritually and socially irresponsible. We're changing our values in the moment to suit our purposes.
Of course you are. That's the way life is. If you didn't do that, life could not proceed. You'd never make any progress at all. Do you truly want to hold on to your old values forever?
Well, some people do.
They want to hang women in the town square, calling them witches, as you did just a few generations ago? They want their church to send soldiers out on crusades, killing people by the thousands for not confessing the one true faith?
But you're using historical examples of human behaviors that arose out of misplaced values, not old values. We've risen above those behaviors.
Have you? Have you looked at your world lately? That is another subject altogether. Let's stick to this one. Changing values are the sign of a maturing society. You are growing into a larger version of yourself. You are changing your values all the time as you gather new information, as you bring in new experiences, as you consider new ideas and discover new ways of looking at things, and as you redefine who you are. This is a sign of growth, not of irresponsibility.
Wait a minute, let me get this straight. It's a sign of growth to be okay with our loved one hanging out in the arms of another?
It is a sign of growth not to have your peace taken away from you by that. Not to disrupt your life because of that. Not to end your life because of that. Not to kill another because of that. All of these things humans have done. Even now, some of you are killing others because of that. And most of you are killing your love because of that.